Well, my name is Pastor Brad Bigney, and I've had the joy and privilege now of serving as the senior pastor here at Grace Fellowship for almost 18 years, and I'm so glad that you're here today, because we are going through the book of, say it, Romans. We're going through the book of Romans, and we have already wound our way through the first five chapters of the book of Romans. We've completed the first five chapters of the book of Romans, and last week we jumped into a new section. So we've completed two sections of Paul's argument, and last week we jumped into Romans chapter 6. That is the beginning of a new phase or section of Paul's argument as he goes through this letter to the Christians at Rome. And it has to do with, this new section has to do with, how does a believer now fight and do battle with the sin that remains in us? We still have a sin nature. We still have this sinful flesh to contend with. We still have sin around us, with other sinners around us, and in a fallen, broken world, and a real enemy, Satan. How do we contend with the sin that is still in us and around us? That's what Paul begins to address in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. But let's review how we got to this point. Let's review how we arrived at Romans chapter 6. I said last week, from Romans chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, it's all about... Oh, that was weak. Why do I even preach? Sin. Romans 1:1 to 3:20 is all about sin, that all of us, without exception, are sinners. Not because you sin, but because you are a sinner by nature and by choice. You're born this way. You don't have to become this way. You don't have to sign up for it. You don't stumble into it. You are a sinner. Without exception, there's no other category. Sinners. It takes three chapters and 20 verses to drive that home to us. Then from Romans chapter 3, verse 21, all the way to the end of chapter 5, verse 21, it's about salvation. By grace alone, through faith alone, plus nothing. Salvation is by grace in Christ and what he's done, and through faith in Christ and what he's done, so that you get his righteousness. He takes your sin, you get his righteousness, and your record is wiped clean of sin. So the penalty of sin is paid. So salvation or justification has to do with the penalty of sin being paid. Then in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, it's all about sanctification. Sin, salvation, sanctification. And sanctification doesn't deal with the penalty. That's paid as soon as you put your faith in Christ. Boom, in a moment, the penalty is erased. You're justified in God's sight. Your record is clear and you've got the righteousness of Christ. But now you still live in this real world. You still wake up with a body and a flesh that still wants some of the wrong things, what he's supposed to do. So sanctification has to do with the ongoing process of saying no to sin and fighting sin. It has to do with the process of learning the power that we have now to say no to sin. The penalty's been dealt with, but now this deals with the power of sin and what we've been given to say no to sin and to fight sin until he glorifies us. So there's justification, sanctification, glorification. And in glorification, when he takes you home, gives you your new body, you'll be removed from the very presence of sin. Hallelujah. But that's not yet. You're not home yet. You're not home yet. You're not glorified yet. So you're right here. You're in this world, in this point of tension of, oh, wow, I got a heart for God. Jesus lives in me. I've been forgiven of my sins. I've got new power. But man, this is still hard. The ongoing process of fighting sin, that's what Romans 6, 7, and 8 is all about. So turn with me in your Bibles and follow along as I read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Now I hope this is what's starting to happen. That right here in Romans 6, this page is starting to get worn out. You're like, Brad, have we not read this? Dude, move on. Oh, no. There's so much here. I hope Romans 6, 7, there's some places in your Bible, it's all good, it's all God's word, but there's some places in your Bible that ought to be more worn out than others, like Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6 around there ought to be worn out. Right here, Romans 6, 7, and 8 ought to be worn out, because this is so critical. These three chapters are some of the most important chapters that a Christian could ever wrestle with and get a hold of. Romans 6, 1 to 6, Follow along as I read it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. Remember I said in the Greek it's me, genoita, the strongest idiom of repudiation in the New Testament. The strongest way you could possibly say, no way, have you lost your mind? What are you thinking? Me, genoita, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know? So you see what he's about to say. If you're thinking that way, there's some things you don't know. There's some things you don't understand. For you to come to that conclusion and think that way and say that and claim that and try to live that, there's some stuff you don't even understand. There's some stuff you obviously don't know that happened to you when you were justified by faith in Christ. Do you not know that as many of us as are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be, what? Slaves of sin. Now, last week we focused on just the first two verses of Romans chapter 6. Just the first two verses of Romans chapter 6. Where Paul is driving home to us the fact that extreme free grace that saves you never leaves you where it finds you. God will meet you right where you are, in your mess, in your brokenness, in your rebellion, in your confusion. You don't have to clean yourself up and come and meet God halfway. That's nonsense. The Bible doesn't speak of that. God's free extreme grace goes all the way and meets you where you are. But extreme free grace that saves you never leaves you where it finds you. If you still have no desire to move forward, no desire to pursue holiness, no hunger for his word, no desire to be around his people, put a big question mark over whether or not you were ever saved. Because extreme free grace that saves you never leaves you where it finds you. That same grace that saves you begins to empower you and work in you perfectly. Are you perfect? Are you different? Oh, yes. Not because you're trying so much harder. Not because you've turned over a new leaf. Not because you laid hold of some religious list of things you're trying to do and not do. But because extreme free grace that explodes in your life and sets up housekeeping with a living, risen Savior residing in you can't leave you the same. No way. Paul says, no way. No way, no way, no way, no way. And so, today I want you to understand and begin. We're just going to begin today and we're going to continue next week. Just to begin to understand why. Why, Paul? Why are you saying that we can't stay the same? We just cannot go on in sin. You couldn't just continue on in sin. You couldn't act like nothing has happened. Why, Paul? And his answer comes at the end of verse 2. Look at the end of verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That is Paul's answer in a capsule form. If you want it in a nutshell, bottom line, that's it. You can't continue on in sin because how can we who died to sin live any longer in it? Just get in it and wallow in it. Because remember I said, sheep stumble, pigs wallow. We stumble still into sin, but you don't get down in it and say, bring it on. Yes. Oh, you're just about to kill me being in small group and all this godliness and righteousness and singing songs about Jesus. Give me more of this. Oh. No. No. Sheep stumble, pigs wallow. So Paul's going to tell us, here's his capsule form. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? But he's going to take the rest of Romans chapter 6 to unpack the details and explain more of why you just can't go on like that. And it's because of some radical changes that have taken place in your life. When you've been justified by faith in Christ, when your penalty's been removed and a new power has been given to you, some radical changes take place in your life so that you cannot just go on. See, this transaction of salvation, justification by faith alone that happened in a moment, is more than just paperwork. There are some practical, tangible results in your life, some changes that take place. Here's the first change. Number one, as a Christian now, number one, first big change, as a Christian now, you have a brand new relationship to sin that gives you a license to kill it. You have a brand new relationship to sin that gives you a license to kill it. And here's why. Because justification by faith is so much more than just a legal transaction on paper between you and God that clears your record in heaven but leaves you living exactly the same way here on earth. Mm-mm. That's not what the Bible teaches. And that's not what God's done for us. He's done something so much better than that. Justification doesn't just clear your record in heaven and leave you living the very same way with your own meager, measly, pathetic resources in fighting sin. Nope. Justification by faith is the start of some brand new relationships, starting with the way you relate to sin. Look at it in verse 6 of Romans 6. Knowing this, that our old man, who you were before, the old Linda Marksberry, the old Karen Solberger, the old Peter LaRuffa, the old Dan Pressler, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The Bible teaches that apart from Christ, prior to justification, before God saves you, you were not just a sinner who sinned, you were a slave to sin. It owned you. The person who's alive in Christ now is no longer a slave to sin, because extreme free grace that saves you changes the way you relate to sin. Sin no longer has the upper hand. Sin no longer has the upper hand. You say, it sure feels like it. Well, never mind what it feels like. You need to know what the Bible says is true and begin to believe it. Don't live by your feelings. Go with what you know, not with what you feel. Go with what you know, not with what you feel. Go with what you know. And notice how often Paul is saying, knowing this. Do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? There's some things you better know. You've got to know this. Sin no longer has the upper hand. Oh, there may be a history of sin dominating you and ruling you. You were saved at 17 and there were 17 years of sin dominating. Oh, you were saved at 28. Oh, you came to know Christ at 37. Oh, you didn't come to know Christ till 52 or 48. Oh yeah, you got a history of sin dominating you and ruling you and rubbing your nose in it. But you better understand what Romans chapter 6 is saying right here, so that you can stand up now as a believer, as a Christian that's been justified with the penalty of sin erased and a new power imparted, that you can stand up to this bully called sin. You can stand up to this bully called sin and say, no more. I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to be intimidated by you. I don't have to obey you or follow you or give in to you, because you no longer own me. Amen. You no longer own me. Are we still sinners? Is it still a fight? Yes. But it's a different kind of fight. There's been a change. There's been a change. Now, granted, sin and your enemy Satan will not constantly remind you of that change. It doesn't come with a temptation now and says, now I want you to do this. But I have to admit to you, you don't have to anymore. But I'd love for you to do this, because this is what we used to do together. We used to run like this. You used to really enjoy this. Remember that? This is so good. Remember how good it was? But now you don't have to do it. It comes just like it used to. And so if you don't know what the Bible says, you'll think, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. To understand what's changed, you better know what the Bible says about you that is true. A new relationship to sin. See, for the first time in your life, you have a clarity of mind, an authority, and a power to fight sin like you never had before. Look at it with me in Romans 8. Skip over to Romans chapter 8. We'll get there in a year. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. But in case Christ returns before then, I want you to see this great passage. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, chew on that a minute. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he doesn't have one spirit and you got something else. You got something much reduced. You got a reduced version of it. You have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Yeah. Can you imagine raising someone from the dead? The spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. In other words, you don't owe the flesh anything. You don't have to do anything. You're not owned. You're not a slave. We're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will, say it, live. Live. But notice who has to do it. Who has to do the fighting? You do. Who has to put it to death? We do. But we're not on our own. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. So here's the real deal now. Here's what's true about every believer. You have a license to kill sin now. And that makes us a lot like James Bond. Christians are like Agent 007 James Bond, license to kill. Don't you just love, and when you see the movies, don't you just love the way he introduces himself in the movies? Bond, James Bond, 007. There's something extremely cool about giving your name backwards, isn't there? You know, last name first. Seems to work for him. Maybe some of you single guys should try this with the ladies. Things aren't going so well. Give this a shot. When you see that girl across the room and you're thinking about, I would love to meet her. I would love to go out with her. Try this. Curd. Lewis Curd. Slusher. Tommy Slusher. Smith. John Smith, just be sure you do it with a British accent and that you're driving a fabulous sports car with some amazing weapons and that you got all kinds of money to throw around. That's all. That's all you need. I've helped you. Never mind matchmaker.com and all that. This is your ticket right here. Name backwards. Name backwards. British accent. See, if you've been justified by faith and brought into the family of God by the riches of his extreme free grace, then you can wake up every morning and look in the mirror and say, Christian, living Christian, I was dead, but now I've been made alive and I have a license to kill sin now. An authority and a power and a calling, not to pamper it, not to excuse it, not to chase after it, but to kill it. Christian, living Christian. Bigney, Brad Bigney, license to kill. Kemphouse, Nicholas Kemphouse, license to kill. And see, this is gender neutral. This works for you ladies too. You sweet ladies, this is not just a guy thing. You sweet ladies, if you've been justified by faith and made alive in Christ, when you get in front of that mirror in the morning, don't just put on makeup. Don't just pluck your eyebrows and mousse your hair. Make your best James Bond face and say, Klondike. Jennifer Klondike, license to kill. That's what God has done for us in Christ. Imagine the difference it would make. Imagine the difference it would make if you woke up every day with this kind of resolve and understanding that God has given us everything necessary to put to death sin, to kill sin, to say no to sin. You don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. But if you're still not convinced, then let me show you why this is not just all smoke and mirrors. There is some substance and basis for talking back to sin like this. There is real substance and basis for talking back to sin like this. You can talk back to sin like this because, number two, because there's a second radical change. You've got a brand new relationship to sin and can talk back to it because you've got a brand new relationship to a risen Savior who already conquered sin and sets the captives free. He came to set the captive free. And this relationship, this brand new relationship that you have with Christ is tight. It's more than just, oh, he's my friend on Facebook. Oh, he's an acquaintance. Oh, we kind of run in the same crowd. He's a friend of a friend of a friend. I met him once. Oh, listen, what Romans 6 is telling us is that you've been united together with Christ. You've been united when you put your faith in Christ and you were justified, made right in the sight of God, the penalty removed, His Spirit given to you, you become united together with Christ. He lives in you and through you. So get this. It's no longer a question of what you can do. It's a question of what Christ can do through you. That's what Romans chapter 6 is teaching us, and the rest of the Bible confirms it and teaches it. Look at this close relationship and identification that you have with Christ as a believer in verses 3 to 5. Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. Look at this close relationship and identification or union with Christ. Chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so. He's saying, here's what happened to Christ, and let me tell you how it relates to you. It does relate to you. It relates to you. It impacts you. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul says certainly. I want you to mark that in your Bible. You see it there in verse 5? Mark it, underline it, star it. Certainly, certainly, certainly. He doesn't say maybe. He doesn't say hopefully. He doesn't say I'd love for this to be true. Maybe in some of you this might actually happen. Certainly, certainly, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So let me help you out here. If you're saying, okay, great, Brad, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to be in the likeness of his resurrection? Well, in his resurrection, folks, in his resurrection, Christ conquered sin, conquered Satan, conquered death, conquered hell. And that same victorious Savior now lives in you and has made you alive. So the power that Christ has over sin is the power that you have over sin. The power that Christ has over death is the power that you have over death. The power that Christ has over Satan is the power that you have over Satan. Greater is he that is in us. Who's in us? Risen, living Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The power that Christ has over sin is the power that you have over sin. The power that Christ has over death is the power that you have over death. The power that Christ has over Satan is the power that you have over Satan. And so the reason Paul says we have a license to kill sin now rather than excuse it, pamper it, chase after it, can be summed up in three steps from these verses. Verses 3 to 5 can be summed up in three steps. The reason you now have this new power and you don't have an excuse and you don't want to pamper it and you don't want to continue in it. Number one, when Christ died on the cross in some crucial, life-altering, theological, and practical sense, every believer died with him. Number two, when Christ rose from the dead in some theological, crucial, life-altering, and practical sense, every believer rose with him. So that number three reason why we just can't continue on in sin. Number three, believers are commanded to become in practice, what we already are in Christ. Dead to sin, but alive to God. In other words, for the rest of our lives. Now, if you're struggling and thinking, am I the only one that's saying, boo? This is kind of weird. This is kind of hard. I'm not getting this. It's not just you. But it's what the Bible teaches. This is what the Bible teaches. Whether you feel it or not. Whether you wake up and think, oh man, I feel so dead to sin and alive to God. All that stuff that used to hound me and tempt me, no desire. I wish. It's not true. That's why as we continue on in this book, you're going to see where he'll have other places where he'll say, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Don't go on presenting your members to sin. You don't have to do that anymore. That's why he'll say in Romans 13, I'll be 65. When we get to Romans 13, he says, make no provision for the flesh. Don't make it easy. Don't serve it up. Oh, it's still a fight. But right here in Romans 6, before you ever get to any of that fighting, he's saying, listen to me, here's what happens. When he died, you died. When he rose, you rose. And so now for the rest of your Christian life, by God's grace and for his glory, we are to be working at closing this gap between the already and the not yet. What's already true about us, but not yet being manifested fully in our practical everyday lives. That's our job by his Spirit, to be putting forth effort, pursuing holiness, getting help, getting in a small group, getting one-on-one counsel when we need it, reading God's word every day, memorizing scripture, meditating on it, getting on our knees and praying and calling out for help and thinking and working and putting forth effort by his grace and for his glory to close the gap between the already and the not yet. And that's where it gets messy. And that's where you fall down spiritually and bloody your knees. But we don't stay down. Because Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, lives in us. Because he didn't stay down, you don't stay down. Proverbs 24:16 says, a righteous man falls. Do we still fall? Just once. Just twice, three times. A righteous man falls. Seven times, yet rises again. One calamity is enough to lay the wicked low. We fall. But as you're lying there, you're not lying there alone. The risen, living Savior is in you. Because he rose, you can rise. Because he has power over sin, you have power over sin. Because he has power over death, you have power over death. Because he has power over Satan, you have power over Satan. So that as he lies to you as you lie there, saying, just stay there, you're pathetic. You call yourself a Christian, you can never do this. Give up, give up, give up, give up, give up, give up. He's the father of lies, and you can talk back and say, I'm not lying here alone. I'm sorry I'm lying here, but I'm not alone. I don't have to listen to you. I can get up again to the glory of God. Amen. See, if you're a Christian, then you're in Christ. Paul uses that phrase 35 times in his letter to the Ephesians. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. Not just he's your friend, he likes you on Facebook, he's an acquaintance. You're in Christ. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ. You're identified with him. There's a union that's taken place so that you're not the same. Whatever happened to Christ happened to you. When he died, you died. When he rose, you rose. And so now you are now seated with him in the heavenlies. That's your position and status and authority and privilege. That's why Paul talks the way he does in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at that with me. In Ephesians chapter 2, turn in your Bibles. Go right if you're in Romans. Go right to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is a passage I quote a lot. And I've memorized this chapter and I love it. But I want you to notice something maybe you've never noticed before every time I quote it or every time you read it. But you, Ephesians 2:4. But you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice right there. And raised us up together. Notice the together. You're united. Does it say he will one day raise you up? Does your version say that? It's past tense. It's done. And raised us up together and seated us together, or made us sit together with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's talking about right now. Right now. Right now, as you battle at work in a terrible job, right now as you fight with wrong thinking, right now as you fight your own flesh with some particular sins that are hounding you, right now you are already seated together with him in the heavenlies. Right now, he's raised you up together with him. That's your position and authority and privilege right now. Not one day, someday, in the sweet by and by. You have a living union with Christ now that's better than just being set free from sin. See, get this. The chains of sin have been broken, not just so that you can run wild and free and just drift with chains dangling from your wrists and your ankles. The chains of sin have been broken so that you can be united together with Christ. And it's a union. It's a, listen to this, marriage. And in the Bible, even earthly, as sinful and as flawed as it is, do you understand that earthly marriage between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, was meant to depict and put on display something greater? Your relationship to Jesus Christ. He is your bridegroom. You are the bride. And when you put your faith in Christ and the penalty is removed and a power is given to you and the Spirit comes into you, you are married to Jesus Christ. That's why Revelation talks about there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be at a table. There's going to be dancing. There's going to be feasting. There's going to be a reception because there's a wedding we're headed to. And right now, you are married to Jesus Christ. The closest relationship that we know of on earth. God doesn't talk this way about parenting. We love our kids, but it's not called one flesh. God doesn't talk this way about best friends. God doesn't talk this way about dear Christians around you. He talks this way about marriage. And in Romans 6 and the book of Romans, he's teaching that if you're a Christian, you are united together with Christ. You are one. You're married. Look at it with me in Romans 7, verse 4. Look how Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be what?
Married
to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. That's why every believer that's been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, forgiven, the penalty erased, can say along with the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2. I'm about to quote a verse that you've probably heard, but maybe you never appreciated it like you ought to. Galatians 2:20. Every believer can now say this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. You're not just living this out. You're not just duking this out in your own strength. It is no longer I who live. My old man died. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives. Where? In me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, it's still a life in this flesh, in this earth suit, in this sinful fleshly nature. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. See, it's not how hard I try. I do have to put forth effort. But it's how much I have to believe and understand and have faith in, not just what he did to save me from hell, but what God's word says he did to enable me to live radically differently now in this present age. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He died for me to set me free from sins, and he rose again to give me power now over temptation and Satan and death and hell. You've got a brand new relationship to sin because you've got a brand new relationship with Christ, and it gives you something you never had before: a license to kill sin, not a license to indulge and to cater and coddle it and excuse it and pamper it. So I hope you're starting to understand something here. If you're on the bubble, not sure about Christianity, not sure about what church is all about, I hope you're hearing this is radically different than religion. This is relationship. The heart, let me say it to you this way, the heart and focus of Christianity is about a relationship. The center of that relationship is Jesus Christ. And the result of that relationship is a freedom and a license to say no to sin and to put to death sin. That's what Christianity is about. So much more. That's what being saved is about. It's so much more than you just turning over a new leaf and trying harder or following a list of do's and don'ts. And I know some of you might be thinking, I know what some of you are thinking now. Unless it's just extremely practical and easy and so on the bottom shelf that you can just grab it and say, I understand that fully. I can relate to that immediately. We tend to think, oh, Brad, this is deep. This is deep. I can't track with all this. It doesn't make sense. It's not easy to understand. I don't even have categories to put some of this stuff in. Ask God to give you some new categories, my friend, because this is worth getting a hold of. Yeah. Ask God to give you some new categories because this is worth getting a hold of. You know what our problem really is? We are impatient people, and we are in a hurry. And never does that hurry of our culture display itself more than in our thinking. We're hurried thinkers. We don't like to think at best, but certainly not hard. We don't want to think hard. We don't want to have to stew on things or mull over things. And so that leads me to my final point that I want to leave you with. Don't rush past these foundational truths of your identification with and union with and marriage with Christ in a hurry to just jump into battle with sin. You say, point me in the direction. Just put a sword in my hand and point me. All this blah, 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 blah. Put me in the battle. Point me the way. I'm ready to fight. If that's you, you will go down. You will go down hard. And you will be tempted to stay down as you're gushing blood with severed limbs and saying to yourself, what went wrong? I thought I was supposed to be different. Well, what went wrong? There's a reason that in military, they take time in a classroom with dry board and all kinds of tactical maneuvers and teaching and understanding and planning and strategies. You don't just grab a weapon and rush into the fray. Some of you as Christians, this is what you've been missing your whole life. You keep hearing you shouldn't continue in sin. You keep hearing you should pursue holiness. But you've not taken the time to understand what has God done? Who is Christ? And who am I now? And what am I capable of doing? Slow down. Because if you don't have a firm grasp on these truths of what Christ has done and who he is in your life and who you are now in Christ and are capable of doing, you won't finish well. Because here's what will happen. If you don't, as Paul said, knowing this, do you not know? Do you not know? Knowing this, do you not know? If you don't know what God's word tells you is true about who God is, what Christ has done, and who you are now in light of that and capable of doing, your flesh will define it for you. And the flesh, get this, the flesh always minimizes and marginalizes who Christ is and what he's done and what you're capable of doing. Minimizes, marginalizes who Christ is and what he's done and what you are capable of doing. And the answer to this is you've got to push past our tendency to live with the culture of our day that doesn't like to think and doesn't like to think hard, even when people read, and that's not often. Even when people read today, they have a tendency to skim. Just skim, 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 almost everything, because we're looking for the bottom line. Just make it pithy, practical, bottom line it. Bottom line, what's the point? What's the point? What's the point? What's the point? Don't give me all this. We don't want to track with any reasoned arguments. I've read articles that say, because most people, the reading they're doing online, and they're just surfing from, you know, you just click, 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 click. You don't hardly finish any article, and there's another thing, and there's another banner, and there's another link that's blue that you can click, and just click, 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 click. You know, all kinds of stuff, and none of it makes sense. And you don't have any reasoned argument for anything. I've read articles that says people start in the top left-hand corner. I'll do it so, the way you'd see it. Top left-hand corner. What initially hooks them and grabs their attention for the article, and they skim quickly down this way and read the bottom right hand, the hook and what they're supposed to do, and you've skipped everything in between that is almost always the reasoned argument, the basis, and the substance. Folks, Romans 6, 7, and 8 is all that in between. Don't skip it. Don't skim it. Don't think you don't need it. Romans is 16 chapters long on purpose. Until Romans 12, he doesn't get, quote, practical, where he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he goes on and talks about spiritual gifts and our relationship to the government and civil authorities and Christian liberty and all kinds of practical stuff. But he takes 12 chapters to get there. And he's not just clearing his throat and warming up. It's important. It's important. But we live in a day of sound bites. You know, we live in a day with Twitter where the thought is, if you can't say it in 140 characters or less, it's not worth saying. News alert. God didn't give us a tweet. He gave us the Bible. And it's 66 books. And one of them is Romans, and some of the stuff in Romans is hard to understand, but you should give yourself to a lifetime of understanding Romans, all of it. Don't be guilty of skimming or speed reading your Bible. Don't do it. Because here's the deal. It could cost you dearly. Let me put it to you this way. What you don't know could cost you dearly. Because it's going to affect how you live, how you respond, what you think, the resolve you have, your endurance, your perseverance. What you don't know could cost you dearly. Let me illustrate it for you this way. I'll tell you about my first experience on eBay over 15 years ago now. Yeah. I love music. I love music. Probably one of the sources of conflict in our marriage has been music. When music is on for me, I think it ought to just dominate. I mean, I want it to thump me in the chest. We're listening to music. I want to hear every part. I want it to be there. Maybe we'll talk. Maybe we'll not, because music is on. I want to hear the cellos. I want to hear everything. And for Vicky, music is in the background. In fact, it'd be great if it was just off. So, for me, I love music. And when I listen to my music, I want it to sound like the orchestra or Rascal Flatts or the Steve Miller Band is right there in my den. Right there. go on, take the money and run. Yeah, right there. I can feel it. It's thumping me. It's all around me. And so for years, I'd seen advertisements for the Bose Acoustic Wave Stereo. Oh, if you love music, you're just thinking, oh, yes. I mean, it sounds like the snare drum is there. The hi-hats are there. Is that in the room? Where is he? It's like he's here. And so I'd seen the advertisements and so started saving my money. What I thought was a ton of money. I saved and saved and saved and saved and saved. And then I called that 1-800 number. And I should have thought, I've never heard a price. That's not a good sign. The price is never listed in the magazine articles. The price was never listed anywhere. And so there was this awkward moment as they were already taking my information and got ready to pay. And they said, oh, it's... I was like, oh, never mind. I was like, oh, my word. Wow. No. No, wow. And so I hung up. And just for a second, there was this, oh. And then I thought, eBay. I've heard about this thing called eBay. I could try eBay. I've never done it before, but I got online, created an account, and was ready to go. Like, here we go. And in no time, my eyes were skimming across pages of Bose acoustic wave stereos with my Visa in my sweaty little palm, with my shopping blood pumping. I'm just ready to bring it home. And you know what I was doing, don't you? My eyes were skimming, and I was looking at the pictures, photos, largely. So I picked myself out a black and charcoal gray. Thought that would look nice in the den. I didn't let the details get in the way of anything. Like any good man, we're not letting the details get in the way of what we're about to do here. Details like reading everything on that page about that unit. No, I just skimmed quickly. Bid. Typed in my credit card. And was poised. You know, I'd glance back every now and then and go back and look. And I had this uneasy feeling. No one else had bid. Now, I knew enough to know, I don't think that's good. And as hours turned into days, uneasy became sick to my stomach. I'm like, oh my. Why is no one else bid on this particular unit? So I went back to that page and read all those details that I'd skipped. And when I got to the very bottom, in smaller print than anything else, it said, note some of the problems with this unit. Problems. I didn't bid on problems. I don't want problems. And it said this, quote, when playing a CD, this unit skips on the first couple songs. Maybe it just needs cleaning. I don't know. And there's no remote or owner's manual. You're kidding me. I mean, I could already see myself sitting in my den with a book and a hot drink and a beautiful woman by my side. That would be Vicky. With a saxophone playing with such clarity, you'd think Tyler Wilkins was right there in the room with me with his alto sax. I mean, like, oh. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, it's going to skip on the first couple. That is not romantic at all. And I'm going to have to get up and walk across the room to adjust the volume, leaving the beautiful woman by my side that was tangled around me. That is no good either. What's my point? And there is one, besides pity and sorrow that I want you to feel for me. Because I'd been thinking, oh, what a deal. I got this for half price, half the cost of a new one. Yeah. Because it skips and there's no remote and there's no owner's manual. Here's my point. I should have read it all. I should have read it slowly. I should have read it carefully. That's what you better do with Romans chapter 6. Read it all. Read it carefully. Read it slowly. You will not get it all the first time through. You will not get a full understanding of it the first time through, nor the second time, nor the third time. But if you were to read Romans chapter 6 dozens of times, and if you were to read Romans chapter 6 over the course of years, and if you were to read Romans chapter 6 on your knees praying, saying, God, give me understanding of what this means, that when he died, I died. When he rose, I rose. That I'm seated in the heavenlies with Christ. That I've been made, put together with Christ. I'm in Christ. Help me to understand what this means, I guarantee you will not get up off your knees the same. But we don't want to work that hard. We don't want to work that hard. We're too impatient. We expect, so often we expect the Bible to follow the marketing across the KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. But God's not marketing anything. He's revealing himself and his great salvation to us. And some of it is complicated. And some of it has mysteries that are worth plunging into. Digging down into, chewing on, meditating on, praying over, thinking about, and saying, God, help me. What you don't know could cost you dearly. J.I. Packer compares the old English Puritans with the redwoods of California. He compares the old English Puritans with the redwood trees of California. When he says this, he says, quote, they were giants whose roots were incredibly deep in the Bible, and whose branches reached to the heavens, and whose trunks were so strong and durable they could endure forest fires that scar them, but don't kill them. And then Packer looked out over the pragmatic American landscape of our quick fixes for life's problems, and our impatience with depth, complexity, and pain. And then he said this, quote, affluence seems for the past generation to have been making dwarfs and deadheads of us all. What about you here today? Are you a spiritual dwarf, deadhead, or a spiritual redwood? And the only difference, the distinguishing factor between a dwarf and a redwood is root system. How deep are your roots in understanding who God is, what Christ has done, and who you are now in him? Because, listen to me, that root system that you have, that will determine how long and how much you will endure in your fight against sin. Shallow roots, short fight. Deep roots, you can fight for a lifetime. I want to challenge you, because we're coming back to this next week. Read Romans 6, 1 to 14 this week, over and over and over. Read it prayerfully. Read it in different translations and versions you might have. Read it on your knees and say, God, give me understanding. Help me to understand the truth of what you're telling us about who you are, what Christ has done, and who I am now in Christ, and what I am capable of. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Oh God, we thank you for who you are, what you've done, and who we are now in Christ. Give us greater understanding. Teach us. Forgive us for being hurried, impatient thinkers and people. And God, may we forevermore, never again, skim and speed read our Bibles looking for the bottom line. Don't allow us to miss life-changing nuggets of wisdom and truth that will change how we live. Help us. Change us. Use us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.